So for the preaching of God's word, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89. If you're using your pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 628. This is a lengthy psalm this evening, so as we start off, I'll be doing something slightly different, and we'll be reading each section before I speak on it. So we'll encompass the reading of the scripture in the actual flow of the sermon. So as we begin tonight, let us once again bow in prayer. Our Lord, as we begin to look at this psalm, we pray that you would be at work within us by your Spirit, that you, Lord, would guide and direct us and uphold us by your might and strength and give us understanding. And may you, Lord, apply it to our lives. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, there was a program that was run through Geneva. I called it a youth leadership training conference. And I think I was probably a junior in high school. And during the summer, some of us from Shawnee caravaned with other youth from the Midwest Presbytery and spent a week in Geneva's campus and listened to various, I think actually the speaker that year was Rich Johnston from Indiana. And it was a good time, and you know it was. But in the journey along the way, as we were carpooling in three vans, we had to stop and get some fuel and take a restroom break. And we get back in our vans, and we're driving along the highway, and probably about 10 minutes go by when we look in our van, and one person is missing. And we just we thought that well they must be in the other vans, but we thought we should double check just to make sure. And so we, they signaled the other drivers, and we pulled over. And sure enough, he wasn't in the other two vans either. So we had to drive another probably 10 minutes down the road before we could get on an exit and go back to the gas station. And we pulled up, and there he is sitting on a bench outside the gas station, just relaxing with his arms open, just waiting for us to come back. And I'm sure, I mean, he was one of the chaperones, thankfully, so he wasn't one of the young people. And so he was probably not freaking out. Had it been one of the youth, maybe we would have been freaking out at the thought of being abandoned in the middle of nowhere and at a gas station. And that concept, that idea of being abandoned, being left alone, is can be a real terrifying thing. And especially when we're young, especially when we're growing and are used to having someone with us at all times watching over us. And having that absent and being on our own, especially when it feels like we've been left alone, can be a terrifying thing. Psalm 89 really kind of carries on a theme that we looked at in Psalm 88 a couple weeks ago. I described Psalm 88 as kind of, it's really a depressing psalm. There's not a whole lot of joy. In Psalm 89, it starts out fantastic. It starts out great in the first vast majority of the psalm, but then it turns, and we're left with a sense of the psalmist feeling abandoned, neglected, just like the Lord has just washed his hands of this person, and or even of his promises, and just said, I'm done, and left him to be. Well, when we face times like that in life where we might feel like, and it may seem and appear like, God has abandoned us and turned from us. I think this psalm has applications for us in those times. And we need to, in those times, hold fast to the promises of God and his steadfast love. That's where we must hold on to and realize it is only an appearance. God does not neglect his people. He never forsakes us. And when it appears as if God has abandoned us, we must hold fast to what he has said, to what he has promised, and to his steadfast love. So in point one tonight, God promises the Son of David will rule forever. We see this in verses 1 through 37. We read, "A maskil of Ethan, the Ezraite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah." This is the largest portion that I'll read at one point this evening, but it's one chunk really that is laying the foundation for what's to come. The first four verses and then the following, the rest of those verses really expand upon 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. To recall your mind and jog your memory, that's where David initially wanted to build a house for the Lord, and he told Nathan the prophet about it, and Nathan the prophet said, sure, go ahead. And then God came to Nathan that night in a vision and said, no, go tell my servant David this. And God told David, why do I need a house to build? I mean, it's a noble thing, but first of all, your hands are filled with blood in the military battles you have faced. Your son will build the house. But then he says, I will establish your son. I will build you a house. And his rule will last forever. And then after those, in those first four verses, that's basically a summary of 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. And then in verses 5 through 18, we have established who God is in his power, his creating the universe and the world, the mighty deeds he has done and the victories that he's given. The fact that his throne is founded upon justice and righteousness, and he is faithful. That emphasized over and over again his steadfast love, his faithfulness. He cannot lie to David. He will establish the covenant that he has made. It's his whole being in verses 5 to 18 that is on display there. His power, his mighty deeds, his righteousness, his justice, his faithfulness. All explained and expounded upon using various things that have happened in the past. And just a reminder, when we read about Rahab there, that's not the Rahab of Jericho, but that is another name for Egypt. So it's speaking there of God's mighty victory in delivering his people out of Egypt. And then in verses 19 through 37, it changes a little bit and begins explaining the goodness to David that was hinted at in verses 1 through 4. Explaining what he's going to, how he called David, how he chose David, how he's established him. The military might and victory that he's given to him, and the fact that he is establishing David's throne forever, and how his seed will sit on his throne forever. There's a language there of the father-son relationship that is to be between the king and God, obviously pointing ultimately to the seed that would come, Jesus Christ, being that king that is established forever. Now, before this psalm changes gears, it's important for us to point out that the vast majority of this psalm is speaking of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his might, and his ability, his justice, and his righteousness. It's laying a foundation of God's goodness and the promises that he has made. You know, it's as if, you know, we're about to buy a product and the guarantee that comes with it. That guarantee is kind of the company's statement of saying, this is going to work, and this is what we're going to, and this, it's supposed to work this way, and if it doesn't, you know, we'll make it right. Basically, that's kind of the psalmist here in similar fashion, in a little bit, is laying a foundation, almost a guarantee, because the voice of this psalm and the tone of the psalm is about to change drastically. But it's been established, and the foundation has been laid that God is good and he is faithful. So we know that God is faithful to the word that he has given. That's how I'd summarize those 37 verses. But as I said, this psalm changes. And in point two, God's promises appear to have failed in verses 38 to 51. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins by saying, we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins, and lists out how evil and wicked we were before Christ. And halfway through that chapter, there's a but God. And it's a drastic change in the chapter, seeing what God has done in giving us new life in Christ. Well, here in this psalm, it's been praise and extolling God for his goodness and his faithfulness. But in verse 38, we have this phrase, but now, in the time in which the setting of this psalm in exile, in the times when the kingdom has been laid waste and ruined, the psalmist then calls out God, basically. Again, like Psalm 88, all of these are second-person pronouns. You have cast us off, and let's read this section. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame, Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. It's a drastic change of tone in this psalm. One of praise and extolling God to basically blaming him, assigning him blame for the destruction that has come, and the distress and the turmoil that they are facing. Now, this is in stark contrast to the opening 37 verses. And one commentator, Derek Kidner, rightly points out how the psalmist and God, in his wisdom, doesn't try to reconcile it. It's left there in this tension of, here we have the firmly established goodness of God and his promises are sure, with the, but now, what we're going through in reality, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't appear as if these promises are coming true and being fulfilled. Now, in the earlier section, just to go back briefly, in verses 30 to 34, it's important for us to see what God says about David and his children and his offspring. He says, I will establish his offspring forever in his throne as in the day, as the days of the heavens. But then he says in verse 30, if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. We know Israel's history as it's recorded in the book of Kings and Chronicles. And we know that after David passed on and then Solomon reigned and then he passed on, how quickly the kings of Israel turned from following after God. In two generations from David, the kingdom is divided. And the northern kingdoms just continue on in their pursuit of false gods and turning away from them. And then you have in Judah some good kings and some bad kings in this up and down sway until finally the exile. The author to the psalm knows this. Psalms know this as well. I mean, God said in his in this psalm that if they do not heed my commands, if they turn against them, I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to bring the rod down upon them and stripes. Yet in the exile, in the current situation, it doesn't seem like that's going to end. I think that's the viewpoint of the psalmist here. It doesn't seem like it's going to end. This is going to continue on. Where is the line of David? The kingdom has been destroyed. The throne has been thrown down. Where is our king? It's in shambles. This brings to mind, brothers and sisters, times in our life. We've all gone through them. If we haven't, we will go through them where it seems like God is distant, where it seems like God is removed. And we must, in those times, remember the first 37 verses of this psalm. You know, that's why the psalm is constructed in this way, and it ends in such a way. It's leaving us crying out for an answer, for a solution that is ultimately only found in Christ. But in the meantime, we must fall back on the truth that has been established and the foundation that has been laid, that God is good and he is faithful to his word and his promises. They will not fail. Now, speaking of Jesus, when we consider when he was born, the situation hadn't changed much as far as who was king over Israel. It wasn't a son of David that had been given back the throne. It was a son of Esau. It was an Edomite. Herod the Great was ruling over Israel when the King Jesus was born. And we know through the fuller revelation that God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can look back on this psalm and see it as a comfort for us in times where it appears and it seems like God has turned his back on us, knowing that his promises did come true, his promises were fulfilled, his word did stand, and he never neglected or forsook his people. Though at times it may appear as if God's promises have failed, we must rest on the truth of his faithfulness as it is established. Now lastly, in verse 52, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Our third point, God's promises are sure and steadfast. This is the doxology of book 3 of the Psalms. This is how it ends. It seems like it's dark, but at the same time, it's left with this verse of hope. At the end of Psalm 89, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And this reminds me of one of the beautiful things that I appreciate about the Psalms, is that God in his infinite wisdom and mercy gave us Psalms like 89 and 88, where we can express in a holy and righteous way our frustration when we don't understand what he's doing. We don't understand his plan, and he has given us a way to express respectfully and reverently that type of frustration. And that's what Psalm 89 does. It is respectful, it is reverent, yet it expresses a question and a frustration at the current circumstances. But it ends with this phrase, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Despite the difficulties, despite the turmoil, despite this tension between God's promises and what appears like in the here and now a failure of those promises, it still ends and rests upon blessed be the Lord forever. And it begs the question, really, why should God be blessed? Why? It's because the truth has been established even in this psalm of his goodness, of his power, of his faithfulness. He is good, holy, just, righteous, and steadfast. And that is why we are called to bless the Lord forever. He never changes. So in moments dark in our life, know that God is still the only one worth being blessed, because his promises are sure and steadfast. Now, in closing tonight, one thing we need to remember as this psalm leaves us longing for more, leaves us longing for an answer, and as we have the full revelation of God before us, we know that that answer is in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God that has been established. He is the Son of David whose throne has been established forever and ever. And we need to remember, although at times it appears that we are abandoned, that the only human being in history that has ever actually been abandoned by God is Jesus upon the cross, is the one who did not deserve it. This is where the steadfast love and the wrath of God meet, upon the cross of Christ. His faithfulness to his promises that are clearly laid out in this psalm, in Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. At the same time, only Christ could rightly say the words of verse 38 and onward, of being abandoned, of having wrath poured out upon him, of being neglected. The steadfast love of God and the wrath of God meet on the cross of Christ. It is because of the steadfast love of God that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, so that that wrath would not be poured out upon us who by his grace are heirs to the promises that he has made in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, when it appears that God has abandoned us, Remember, that is just an appearance. And instead, hold fast to the sure word of God, to his promises and his steadfast love. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the mercy that has been shown to us in Christ. You are holy and righteous and just and faithful. Your word is sure and steadfast. And from our vantage point, at times it seems and appears as if you have abandoned us. But we know, Lord, that that is not the case. You are good and you are faithful. You have said you will never forsake or leave us, and this is true. And your promises in this psalm, your promises to David, came true in Jesus Christ. And we praise you, Lord, that the Son of David reigns for all of eternity. In his holy and precious name, we pray these things. Amen.